Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
I know that you're well aware, as I am, that kids are capable of expressing very wise insights about life. For instance, there was a young man named Michael offered this word of wisdom. He said, when your dad is mad and he asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Or the same young man also offered this, and he said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Very wise words. A young lady named Naomi said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Very wise, that works. A young man named Joel said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And Eileen, young girl, said, never try to baptize a cat. Now, each of those wise sayings would be what we would call in common everyday term a proverb. And there is a whole book of the Bible by that very name, full of far more substantive and eternally significant nuggets of wisdom. And over the next 4 weeks or so, I want us to examine a few of those found in Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to turn there today. We'll look in a moment at some verses there. But as we consider across these weeks of August some proverbs, you need to understand what a biblical proverb is. For one thing, know that it's always very practical. It has to do with everyday life. In many ways, there are many, many proverbs about money and about relationships and friendships and just every sort of thing in life. They're always practical, and they are always general in nature. One of the hardest things for us to understand, but the most important thing as we look at proverbs, is to understand that they are general observations about life. They are not promises. And if you view the book of Proverbs and the proverbs within them as promises, as hard and fast facts, as we treat so many things in the Word of God as promises, you will be very confused. For instance, today we will talk about, and you'll see all through the book of Proverbs, how the Bible seems to say, if you live by these proverbs, you will live a long life. When we all know very well that there are very godly people who die young. And we might be confused if we don't understand that the proverbs are generally how life works, or the one that probably has disappointed and broken the hearts of so many parents across the years, is the proverb that says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And many godly parents have raised their children to know and love the Lord, and their child does not walk with God, and they think, but the Bible says, it's not a promise. We all know many exceptions to that truth. And so understand that they are always practical and they are general in nature. They're always brief expressions of wisdom. And it is that concept of wisdom that I want us to explore today broadly before we look at specific expressions of that wisdom in the remaining verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Now, we need to understand what wisdom is so we're not confused about it. J.I. Packer, in his classic Christian work called Knowing God, describes wisdom this way. He said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And that's a great definition to think through and understand clearly. The person who is wise is the person who in every situation of life is able to recognize what will be the best outcome of the situation, of this moment. The wise person is one who not only sees what the best outcome will be, but will truly desires that best outcome and also knows how to get there, knows how to achieve the best outcome, and the wise person sets out to attain it. That's the wise. That's what wisdom is. Now, of course, we're talking about, when we talk about choosing and seeing and living out the highest goal, the greatest outcome, we're talking about from, obviously, from God's perspective. There is a wisdom the Bible calls a worldly wisdom that would have different goals and different outcomes in those same situations of life. And I know you understand that we're clearly going to talk about godly wisdom, practical outcomes that God says are our best. It's important as followers of Jesus to remember that we've been called to live our lives according to the wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "Be very careful how you live. Do not live like those who are not wise, but live wisely." And so from Proverbs chapter 3, especially this morning, focusing on verses 1 and 2, I want us to consider today four important truths about wisdom that will help each one of us live wisely, that we might honor Jesus with the way we live. Number one is this. The Bible says wisdom should be treasured supremely. Wisdom should be treasured supremely. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Most of the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, the king of Israel, and he offers them to his son, training him up in the ways of God and the ways that God would have them to live. That's why he addresses my son. And the word for teaching there and the word for commands, he's referring there specifically to these nuggets of wisdom that he is going to offer him in the pages ahead. These wise sayings, if you will. And what I want you to do first is consider with me the statement as to the kind of life that living by such wisdom will bring. If he indeed follows those teachings and those commands, those proverbs, those nuggets of wisdom, it will lead to a certain kind of life. It will result in a certain status of living. And he describes it very clearly in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2. First of all, he says, it will lead to a prolonged life. A prolonged life. It will add many years to your life. Now again, I just explained to you that you might say, well, I know people who lived according to it and died young. There are always exceptions. It's a generally true statement that if you live by the wisdom of God, that you tend to live a life that doesn't lead to early death. You don't bring it on yourself, if you will, if you live according to the words of God. It's a prolonged life, but it's also a peaceful life, he says. It will bring you peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And it's a word that literally has the idea of total well-being in your life. All of life is well. There is a sense of contentedness and satisfaction with your life. It's not only a prolonged life and a peaceful life, but it's also a prosperous life, he says. It will bring you prosperity. Literally, it's probably better translated in the way we think about things as the word wholesome. It's not a promise of financial wealth. You will not find that promise, despite the preaching of many, anywhere in the Word of God. You will not find the promise of God to make you financially wealthy. It's not what the word prosperous means. Other translations there use the word, it will make your life satisfying. It will bring godly success to your life. Or the whole thing is summed up well, I think, in the Message translation. He says, if you live according to the wisdom of God, you will have a long life lived full and well. Full and well. That sums up all those. A prolonged and peaceful and prosperous life. And then a little bit later on down in chapter 3, he further describes the level of living to which godly wisdom will lead us. He says in verses 16 through 18, if you'll just look down the page or turn the page perhaps. He speaks of wisdom here as a woman. He personifies wisdom as a woman all through the book of Proverbs. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, long life is in her right hand. So he's going to reiterate many of the things he's already said, but he's going to add to it. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. To those who take hold of her, those who hold her fast will be blessed. And so he adds to this picture of a prolonged and peaceful and prosperous life by saying, if you live by wisdom, it will also be a pleasant life. All her ways are pleasant ways. I love one translation says, all her paths are delightful paths. The idea is that it'll be a life of joy. Not dependent upon circumstances, but a life of deep joy, no matter what's going on in your life. And then notice he tops it all off by describing this prolonged, peaceful, prosperous, and pleasant life. He tops it off by describing it as being perpetual. In verse 18, he says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. It is the idea that there is a continuous provision for you of this quality of life. You will always experience, you can experience a prolonged and peaceful and prosperous and pleasant life all the time, perpetually. You could sum all that up as you'll be living well. And that's why I've entitled this series and today's message, Living Wisely, Living Well. You live a life of God's wisdom and you will live well. It doesn't mean it'll be a life of ease. It doesn't mean there won't be problems along the pathway. But it is a promise that along the way, the sustained quality of abundant life that God gives us according to His Word, you can have that life even in the midst of the hard times. You can still experience peace and you can still have joy. Life can be full and satisfying no matter what's happening in your life. That's the kind of life that wisdom leads us to. Now, because of this abundant, satisfying life that living wisely provides us, then the Word of God tells us that we should therefore value this wisdom, that we should treasure it, that we should desire it above all else. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Most people in our world is consumed with acquiring more and more material wealth and material stuff. And the Word of God says over and over and over, and very specifically and pointedly here in Proverbs chapter 3, that wisdom makes you wealthier than any material treasure this world has to offer. That when you have wisdom, it is of greater value to you than if you had the greatest storehouse of gold and silver and precious jewels. It's more valuable than that. It is of greater value because it never fails to pay interest. You know, there are times when economic conditions impact your material wealth, doesn't it? Even the value of your house can fluctuate. Certainly, the money market fund you might have, your retirement fund that's in the stock market, there's all kinds of things that impact us economically when our wealth is of that sort. But if you have wisdom, it doesn't matter what's happening in the economy of our nation or of our world. That value of wisdom is never impacted. The return it gives to you is never. There still will always be peace and prosperity and pleasant ways, no matter what's going on economically. It's of greater value because it can't be taken away from you. Nothing can rob you of this full and satisfying life to which wisdom leads. Can't say that about material wealth, can you? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You've looked at your check but gone, where did all that money go? It's as if it did sprout wings and just fly off. Wisdom never treats us in that fashion. It is always perpetually there. Nothing, the writer of Proverbs says, nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. There's nothing that can be likened to it. There's nothing of equal value to godly wisdom. Therefore, the Word of God says what? We should seek it more earnestly. than any other thing in this world that we would see as being valuable and worthy of pursuing. We should pursue wisdom above all else. I know you're familiar with a very important event in American history called the California Gold Rush. It began in 1848 when a man by the name of James Wilson Marshall found flakes of gold in the American River at the base of the Sierra Nevada Mountains near Coloma, California. 1848. Within a year, by 1849, 300,000 people were streaming across America trying to get to California to strike it rich. Many people would literally sail from the East Coast, and they would sail all the way down around the tip of South America to reach California to hunt for gold. It was a 5 to 8 month journey, and they were willing to leave their lives behind in hopes of striking it rich. 50 years later, the same thing happened further north. Gold was found in Canada, and 100,000 people left everything in their life to join the Klondike Gold Rush in Canada. People will go to great lengths. People will make great sacrifices. People will exert great time and great energy, make it a high priority to obtain material wealth with no promise of reward, merely the hope. We've already seen what God promises in regards to gaining wisdom. Yet do we see the same effort extended to acquire wisdom? Are we willing to make the same sacrifices, expend the same time and the same energy in order to obtain wisdom? That's what the Word of God urges upon us. In Proverbs chapter 2, just one chapter earlier, the writer said, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Do you hear the effort he calls for? If you would cry out for it like you are desperate and hungry for it, if you will search for wisdom as definitely as people often will search for hidden treasure, this life, this abundant life can be yours. Treasure wisdom supremely. Make every effort to attain it. So you say, okay, I buy that. How do I do that? So here's the second thing I want you to see from Proverbs chapter 3, is that wisdom must be acquired spiritually. Wisdom must be acquired spiritually. David Slagle of Atlanta, Georgia, tells about driving home from the grocery store with his 8-year-old son, Jack. And just out of the blue, as kids will do, they're driving home, and his son said, "Dad, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle?" And it was out of the blue. His dad thought, well, that's crazy. He said, "Well, Jack, if you're asking me if I believe there's a place exists called the Bermuda Triangle, my answer is yes. If you're asking me if I believe all the mysterious stories about ships and planes disappearing, no, I think that's a bunch of baloney." And his son said, "Well, Dad, I want you to know I believe it, and I bet you want to know why." And he said, "Yes, Jack, I do." And he said, "Well, the other day I was watching Scooby-Doo. There are many sources of wisdom in this world. Be selective in choosing your source. You can't just get this wisdom that leads to living well from anywhere." Now, it might be clear to us that we can't get it from Scooby-Doo, but there are a lot of other voices crying out as though they were the voices of God's wisdom that no more speak for God than Scooby-Doo. We have to be very careful about the source of the wisdom that we seek. Notice in our text in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And the words that the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write there, the word teaching and the word commands, are words related to the law of God. Now, the Proverbs themselves are not the law of God, but they are, like I would say, suggest to you, they are practical applications of the laws of God. They're not the equivalent, but they are applications. They are based on the laws of God. And because they're included in this book, they are part of Scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed, is what it literally says. And so these proverbs that we can read throughout the book and that we'll look at on these weeks should be viewed as not merely being the observations of a man, though that's what they are, but they are far deeper than that. They are inspired by God. And so we should see them as the very Word of God. The wisdom that we're talking about today is divine wisdom. It is the wisdom of God Himself. It is spiritual, and therefore that kind of wisdom can only be given by God. It can only be acquired from God. And the writer of Proverbs says that very thing in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. God gave this wisdom. He revealed this wisdom to Solomon. And he had it written down so that it's passed on to us through the Word of God. And God has made it clear that it is available to any of us and all of us who will seek to acquire it. Without exception, every single human being can have access to this wisdom. It has nothing to do with your IQ. When you think about worldly things, worldly knowledge and things like that, there might be a limit to how much you could learn, how much you could understand, and how much you could know. Some people are smarter than others. Some people have more capacity for that. But this has nothing to do with intellectual capacity or IQ. Some of you say, well, I don't have a very good education. It has nothing to do with education. You can have never gone to school at all and be far wiser than the person who has six PhDs from the greatest institutions of our nation. This has nothing to do with any of that. It is only acquired spiritually. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul was praying one of those great prayers. It's a great example of how to pray for other people. He tells the church at Colossae what he's praying for them, and he says, we continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of His will, how through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Every bit of wisdom and understanding you need to live a life that pleases and honors God, you can have. The Holy Spirit will give that wisdom to you. There's a couple of things to keep in mind. How do you acquire this wisdom from God? One is you acquire it by knowing Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the Word of God says, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus didn't just have wisdom, He is wisdom. And you cannot have this wisdom if you do not have Jesus. And so the wisdom we're talking about today is a wisdom that only Christ followers can have. Now, there are many wise people in our world. If you want to think about it in terms of being worldly wise, you may know some unbelievers who are wise in the ways of this world. But you cannot have this wisdom that leads to the prosperous and peaceful and pleasant life that we've been talking about. You cannot have this apart from Jesus Christ being your Savior and your Lord. When we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting what He did for us on the cross, when He died for our sin and God raised Him from the dead, when we place our trust for salvation in what Christ has done, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, and He becomes our resident teacher. You cannot have the Holy Spirit who teaches us the wisdom of God if you do not have Christ, the Son of God, by faith in your life. So you acquire it, first of all, by knowing Jesus. And I would suggest to you that the better you know Him, the more intimate you are with Him, the wiser you will be. The more fully you walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the more likely you are to have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit revealed to you. So you acquire it by knowing Jesus. But you also acquire it by knowing the written Word of God. You acquire it by having a personal relationship with the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and you acquire it by knowing the written Word of God. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the psalmist says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The most innocent, naive person in our world can be wise through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul affirms the same thing. He said, since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. And that wisdom leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you want to be wise, you have salvation through Jesus Christ, and then you have the Word of God, and you read it, and you study it. There's no other way to acquire the wisdom that enables you to live wisely and to live well than through the written Word of God and through a relationship with the living Word of God. It has to be acquired spiritually. And then another step, truth number three is this. This wisdom must be secured internally. Secured internally. Look again at our text, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. In your heart. He means by that it has to become a part of your inner nature. Because you see, that's where one of the greatest threats to our spiritual well-being lies, our inner nature. That sinful nature that we were born with, that's where it resides. And it influences every choice you and I make. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And one of the ways you guard your heart is to internalize the wisdom of God. You want to make certain that it becomes a part of you, that it makes up the very fiber of your being, so that it directs every word and every thought and every deed, so that it shapes every attitude of your life. Very practically, to internalize it, where it really becomes part and parcel of you, you must memorize it. And I hesitate even using that word because I so much want to distinguish one type of thinking about memorizing Scripture from another. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now notice he doesn't say, I have stored up your word in my mind that I might not sin against you. And part of this is the way that Hebrews thought about our being, about how we are made up. But the idea is we're not, when we talk about memorizing, we're not talking about just mechanically, legalistically memorizing Scripture where you can recite it. Some of you perhaps can still remember poems you memorized when you were in school. Probably not if it's been very long since you were in school, but you might still remember some things. And there are a lot of things. I mean, people memorize the phone book, don't they? Just to practice memory stuff. And you, if you treat Scripture like that, it's not going to have the effect we're talking about. You with me? You can't do it mechanically like you memorize the phone book, like you memorize phone numbers, like you memorize poetry, like you might memorize a speech you're giving, where we put it in our mind so that we can recall it. It's far, far, far deeper than that. It is memorizing it so it's in your heart, where it is secured there, where you let it sink down into the very depths of your being, so that recalling it is secondhand. And the way that happens is not only do you have to memorize it, but you have to meditate on the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99, the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Do you think that means that the psalmist sat around all day long with the scroll in front of him? No. He's already said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I've stored your word up in my heart. He didn't have to have the scroll in front of him. You and I shouldn't have to have the Bible, or whether it's in a book or now on our phone or our tablet or whatever. You shouldn't have to have it before you to meditate on the Word of God. He didn't mean he sat around in his room all day long. Wherever he went, all in every avenue of his life, whatever he's doing, the Word of God was so secured in his life that it was always there for him. He said, I meditated on all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. To meditate means to mull it over and over again in your mind and in your heart, to consider it from every angle, to let it soak in. again, so that it becomes a part of the very fiber of your being. And in that way, the wisdom of God is internally secured in you and becomes a perpetual source of guidance and direction in every moment of life, so that in every moment of life, you know what's the best outcome, how to get to that best outcome, you desire that outcome. And that leads us to our fourth and final truth. You set out to attain it. Wisdom must be lived practically, or it is not wisdom at all. We were watching the old television show West Wing, an old episode this week. You know, West Wing's about life in the White House, a president. And in this particular episode, I'd obviously been studying, thinking, and when I saw it, I thought exactly what happens to us with the wisdom of God. The president in this particular episode was ill. And his aides kept asking him over and over, have you taken all your medicine? And he kept insisting that he had. And they kept asking him. I guess they didn't believe it. They kept asking him, have you really taken all your medicine? And finally, he confesses and admits that he hadn't taken them. He was carrying them around in a little pouch. He had them, but he was just carrying around. He hadn't taken them, and therefore they were not being applied to his physical condition. And I think we do that with the wisdom of God. You know, we've gone to church, we've heard the sermon, we've gone to Sunday school, we've been in our small group, and we're reading the Bible every day on our own, and we've even memorized some verses, and we've meditated on it, and we've acquired this in our hearts and in our minds, but all we do is we sometimes carry it around with us, and we don't apply it in the situations that we encounter in our daily living. We don't think according to it, we don't speak according to it, we don't act according to it. We resist its impulse. It's there and it's telling us, do this, say that, don't think that anymore, change that attitude. But we resist its impulse to think and speak and act in a certain way. Here in our text in Proverbs 3:1, the Word of God says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And those words, do not forget and keep my commands in your heart, don't mean to merely store up the information. That's not what the ideas convey there. The idea of the writer of Proverbs is order your life around that wisdom. Your life is to flow out of it and be governed by it. In fact, Solomon, in the opening verses of the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3, stresses that. He didn't want it to be wisdom that was just acquired, and you could say, well, I'm very wise. I have all this wisdom. Listen to what he said. He said, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent, what's the next word? Behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Not just acquiring it, having it, but behaving according to it, doing it. We must live according to this wisdom, applying it practically to our lives, not just know it, not just have it. A great early leader, one of the founding fathers of our nation, Benjamin Franklin, on one occasion said, life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late. It is, more than anything else, a spiritual tragedy to become wise too late. And there's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. You can avoid that spiritual tragedy of not walking in the wisdom of God, of not living wisely. Because clearly today we've seen from the Word of God that you can acquire wisdom, and you can acquire it now from God Himself. By first of all, making sure that Jesus Christ is in your life, that there is a moment in time when you first committed your life to Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, and you have been walking with Him since that time in relationship with Him. When by faith you accepted as a free gift the sacrifice He made on the cross at Calvary's Hill. When He died there for your sin And then God raised him from the dead, saying, I've accepted that sacrifice. He'll apply it to your sin. There was a moment when you confessed Christ as your personal Savior, Lord, and he came and he dwelt inside of you. That's the beginning step. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you cannot be wise in the way we've talked about. None of these things would come true in your life. You cannot live this life or have this wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. I would appeal to you today to give your life to him. Turn your life over completely to Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit will come and live within you. And the very wisdom of God can begin to be taught and be raised up in your heart and in your mind. You and I have the wisdom of God in the written Word of God. And we can study it any day and every day of our life. Now more than ever is it accessible to us that we might memorize it and meditate. You can acquire it now. But you have to value it enough to pursue it. Value it above all else, to pursue it with all your heart, to internalize it and build it into the very foundation of your life so that you let it shape every thought, every word, every action. And when you do, you'll live wisely and you'll live well.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.